Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew chapter 13. I'll draw your attention to the last verses in that section of Scripture. I haven't asked this question lately, but how are you doing about reading through your Bible this year? How many of you are on target? All right. There's a few hands that are up. I was hoping maybe more than that. If you're behind, you can catch up. You might have to miss a few of your favorite shows on TV in the evening. But it wouldn't take long to get caught up. I'd like to challenge you, if you've never read through the Bible, you ought to at least set that as a goal, as a follower of Christ, to read through the Scriptures. Amen? And I hope that maybe you'll develop a habit of doing that. Would be good to say, for every year, the last 20 years, I've read through the Bible. And some people do it two times a year. And so make something like that your goal. You can never get too much of the Word of God. Amen? Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 through 58. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. Insomuch they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save or except in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Did you catch that last verse? And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And so I want to talk to you this morning about unbelief limits Jesus. It limits Jesus. And let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning and an opportunity to gather together in the name of Christ and to open up the Holy Scriptures. And Lord, we thank you for the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. And God, we thank you that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Heaven is our eternal home. We thank you that the blood of Jesus has covered our sins. And that God, we can appear before you righteous and justified in your sight because we're hitting Christ. It appears that we have never even sinned. Lord, we thank you for that standing and that position that Christ has earned. And Lord, we enjoy it because of his salvation. Lord, we pray this morning that you would speak to our hearts and that you would help us. Lord, deal with us. You know the things in our life that are hindering you, God, from doing what you want to do. And we pray, God, that you might put a finger upon those issues that are in our heart. And that you'd show us, Lord, where we're lacking, the thing that must change. Lord, in order for us to grow and become more like Christ Jesus. So, Father, please, for the sake of Christ, let the Spirit of God work in us and draw us and convict us and reveal truth to us. And help us, Lord, to be dealt with by your own Spirit, so that we can understand, God, the things in our life that must change. And then, Lord, help us, God, to seek grace from you so that we would be changed, that you might receive the glory that you rightfully deserve. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray and ask these things. Amen. Yeah. After the many parables that are recorded in Matthew chapter 13, and what some amazing parables they are, Jesus is a master teacher. No one ever taught like Christ. And it's always a joy to read the words of Christ. We can learn so much from our Lord if we just spend some time listening and meditating on what he has said. But As he's finished his parable, he returns to his hometown. I sent out a devotional thought. I think I was wrong about the town. The town that they're speaking of, I believe, is Nazareth. And our Lord sat in the synagogue, and as he assembled the believers together, he began to teach them out of the scriptures. Luke records an earlier time when Jesus had done the same thing in this same synagogue in Luke chapter number 4. By the way, in Luke 4, it says Jesus' custom was to go to the synagogue every Sabbath day. Could you imagine being Jesus and sitting in church, looking around and knowing everybody's details, what's going on in their life? You think that they're hypocrites in church today. I imagine there were quite a few in the days of Christ, but it did not hinder Jesus from being faithful in church. Jesus took the scriptures and he opened them up to the book of Isaiah. Yes, the same Isaiah that you and I have preserved by the grace of God. Amen. Isn't it a joy to pick up the Bible and realize that you're reading the same thing that Jesus read? And he read to them out of Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance to the captives, the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then Jesus didn't stop there. He closed the book. He closed Isaiah and he looked at the people and he said, verse 21 of Luke 4, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." What you've just read is talking about me. This is a verse about me. It's declaring my work and my ministry. And as they heard Jesus announce that he is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, they did not have a great invitation that day where multitudes came to the altar and said, "We're going to believe that you're the Messiah. We're going to trust in you." In fact, the opposite took place. They were stirred with wrath. Look at Luke 4, verse 28. "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath." How'd you like to preach a message and everybody there got angry with you? Angry to the point that they took him outside the city and were going to cast him off a cliff, but Jesus passed through and went to another town. You say, "Preacher, what's so amazing about that?" Well, Jesus would later return to that same synagogue. He would get back behind the same pulpit. He would sit down and he would open up the scriptures again to that same crowd that tried to kill him and declare to them once again the truth of God's holy word. Why is that important? Because Christ is patient with every single one of us. I'm so glad that he's a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances, aren't you? When I was little, I wasn't brought up in church. I was not raised in a Christian home. But even as a child, God dealt with me. How many of you as a child, God dealt with you? I mean, you thought about heaven. You thought about hell. You thought about God. How many of you did that when you were just a child? You know what? That's the grace of God drawing you when you had no interest in him whatsoever. And aren't you glad this morning that God didn't stop there, but he continued to work in your life until you heard the gospel, and then he drew you to Christ, and he helped you to put your faith and trust in him, and then he made you alive in Christ and saved your eternal soul. Aren't you thankful to God for that? Amen. You know what God did for me? He moved my family. My mom and dad had been divorced 3 times, and they moved from Panama City, Florida to Mariana and said, "This is our final shot. We're going to move near our family and let's try a clean slate. Let's try it one more time." And to try to save their marriage, they moved us there and they moved us right next door to a pastor and his family that loved God and lived for God. And as I watched their life, it influenced me to think if I can get the Jesus they have, because I saw others that had Jesus, but they lived like I did. If I can get the Jesus they have, the gospel they have, I can get the real thing. I started going to church, and God graciously opened up my heart to the truth of the gospel, and I received Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And Mom and Dad were just trying to solve their marital problems. But you know what God was doing? He was sovereignly working in my life. And He's done the same thing for you. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Because you're in church today. God put someone in your path, and that someone pointed you to Jesus. And because they pointed you to Jesus, you embrace Christ, and God has been working in your life. The one that you owe the greatest reverence to is Jesus Christ because of His love for you. Amen. He's a patient, loving God. He's patient with these people as well. He preaches the gospel to them once again instead of them. On this occasion, bending the knee, once again, they reject Christ. And they say He's just a mere man. That's all He is just a man. We know Him. He's the carpenter's son. He's a child of Mary. His brothers are here. His sisters are here. He shouldn't be exceptional. He is just a normal, everyday, laboring, hard-working man. Can I remind you of this? For 30 years, Jesus lived and never preached a message. Didn't get behind the pulpit. Didn't tell people, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He just worked and labored. And his labor was a carpentry's labor. It's not recorded in the scriptures what he did when he was 18, 19. Somewhere along the line, his father passed away. Joseph just kind of evaporates from the scriptures. And I imagine that Jesus, probably at the head of that house now, took on the role of dad. Went around that little town of Nazareth and repaired their chairs and fixed their doors. And by the way, I think he did an excellent job when he did it. Amen? Until it came time for him to announce to the world, I'm the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm not just a lowly carpenter. I'm more than a carpenter. Amen? Amen. I want you to notice three things about this real quickly. First of all, their acknowledgement. Their acknowledgement. When Jesus speaks in verse 54, notice their response. He's preaching in the synagogue, taught them as they assembled together, and it says, insomuch that they were astonished. They listened to Jesus teach the Word of God, and their response was astonishment, amazement. Never a man spake like this man. You can even ask the hardcore atheist of our day, what do you think about the teachings of Christ? And if they're honest, and it's sometimes hard for them to be honest, you very seldom will find them say something critical about the teachings of Jesus. They'll go on to try to denounce the Bible, but when it comes to Jesus, all of them have to say, we've never heard anything like that before. What are some of the things our Lord taught us? Well, Jesus teaches us to love even our enemies. Where is that recorded anywhere else? He tells us that we're going to go the second mile. Roman soldier says it's required for you to carry my load 1 mile. Jesus said, don't just go 1 mile, carry the load. Don't just, mile number one. That's all I'm supposed to do. I'm done. He said, go 2 miles. Even to a wicked Roman, authoritarian, brutal rule, yes, Jesus said. He said, if a man asks of you, give it to him. He said, if you look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. You read the words of Jesus and they are astonishing. They're amazing. There's nothing like them in the world. If you read His Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you put that against any other record of witness or teaching, and it outshines all of them. Jesus is the master teacher, and they acknowledge there's never a man that speaks like this man. They're astonished at Him. They're amazed at what He said. They go on to say, even in verse 54, look at His wisdom. Look at His wisdom. You want to know how you ought to live your life? Listen to the wisdom that comes from Christ and from Christ's holy word. You want to keep from making shipwreck your faith. You want to make sure that you continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Listen to the instructions from Christ. Get in His word and let His word get in your heart and it'll help you to live for God. And you can be fruitful for the kingdom of God if you let God's word abound in your heart. Amen? Amen. Neglect the word is to neglect Jesus. Jesus is wisdom incarnate. Amen?
Amen?
Wisdom is not knowledge or information. It's the right application of knowledge and information. You can have all the knowledge and information that you can stand, but if you don't apply it rightly, it can't help you. Jesus is wisdom. The wisest thing you'll ever do is bend the knee before Christ and make Him Lord over your life. Jesus, I'll do whatever You instruct me to do. Have you done that? It's easy to say, Lord, Lord, but it's more important that Christ be Lord indeed. And the wisest thing you'll ever do is let Jesus have full control of your life. And they said He is amazing in His teaching. He is very wise. And notice they also said in verse 54, and He's done these mighty works. What mighty works? If you go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 6, you'll see that Mark records the same event. In Mark's Gospel, chapter number 6, you said, preacher, He did do many mighty works there. And Mark will add to it. He'll explain a little bit of what He's talking about. In Mark chapter 6, in verse number 5, it said, and he could there do no mighty work. And then notice what He says in verse 5 a little further. Save or except that He laid hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. He said, I couldn't come here and heal all of them. Heal everybody. I couldn't cast out demons of everyone. But there was a few sick folk that I was able to help. Why? Because those few sick folk had faith that Jesus could meet their need. The others didn't have faith. Go to other towns. See the large crowd that's lined up. Ask them, what are you doing here? I'm come here to meet Jesus because I've heard that Jesus can heal me. Jesus can help me. And I'm waiting to get up there just to touch Jesus or for Jesus to touch me. And often in the scriptures it would say, and He healed them all. And so they knew of His mighty works. They saw a few sick folk healed. Have you seen any man like that? They may have even heard rumors about Jesus healing multitudes. But it did not move the faith needle for them. It did not produce faith in them. They acknowledged that He was unusual. They acknowledged that He was wise. They acknowledged that He could do many wonderful works. But it did not move them personally to have faith in Him. And so I want you to notice, secondly, then their accusation. Why is it that their faith didn't flourish? Even though they knew His teaching was awesome, they knew that His wisdom was above that of normal men, they knew He could do mighty works, but they still didn't have faith. What was it that kept them from having faith? And it was the familiarity with Christ. To them, He was just another ordinary man. We know Him. We know Jesus. I'm afraid sometimes we have that same kind of spirit. Oh yeah, I know about Jesus. And we may even acknowledge some great things about Him. But if we don't exercise personal faith, we're not going to see God do anything in our life Amen? You hear it in their questions. Verse 55. It starts in 54. Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Where did this come from? He's just a man. Verse 55. Is not this the carpenter's son? Isn't he just a laborer? I mean, look at his hands. Doesn't he have blisters on his hands? I mean, he's not living high on the hog. He's not a rich man. He's just a common, everyday, ordinary man. That's all he is. How can he do these things? He's just a man. Isn't that what they're saying? What about his mother Mary, his brethren, and his sisters also? He's just a man. If you stop at that, Jesus will never do anything for you. Because you're not acknowledging who he really is. You know, the Bible doesn't present Jesus just as merely a man. Over and over again, it affirms that he is God. He is God. He is God. God robed in flesh, indeed. But God nonetheless. Amen. Only God can do what Christ did. How many of you say amen to that? Only God can do that. Only God can give sight to the blind. Only God can give healing to a paralyzed man so that he can walk again. In 2024, we don't know how to do that. We can do some amazing things. But we are stumped when it comes to the spinal column. And if anything ever damages that, we don't know how to bypass that computer. We don't know how to fix that. We can't put those circuits back together. God can. Yes. You say, preacher, how does he do that? Just with the word of his mouth. That's all he needs. He doesn't need anything else. He can say it and it's so. And you see, God desires to help you. And just one word from him would change everything in your life. The question is, do you have faith in him? Do you believe him? Are you trusting him? Sometimes I think we make the same mistake these people of Jesus' day. We read about Jesus, we hear about Jesus, we sing about Jesus, but sometimes that's as far as it goes. When is the last time that you exercised your faith muscles? Where there was a need in your life, and instead of you trying to solve that problem on your own, you laid that need before God and you said, God, do something about this. Demonstrate your power. Show me your grace. Let me see your hand. And we get so used to trying to solve our own problems that we don't exercise faith hardly at all anymore. The accusation is he's just a common man. He can't do anything. Let me tell you, he's not just a common man. He's the creator of the world. He's not just a carpenter that can hang a door. He's the door to eternal life itself. Amen. He's not just one who speaks the word of God. He is the word of God incarnate. Amen. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And all things were made by him. Without him, there was nothing made that was made. He made it all. And by the way, for you and for me today, that's the same God that lives and breathes. And he's alive and he's in heaven. And he's aware of what's going on in your life. And he has the power to help you if you'll trust him. But he can't do that if you're not exercising faith. So what was the effect? Look at that last verse again. They knew he was wonderful. They knew he was amazing. Right? They were astonished. They knew he had wisdom. He could do amazing things. But where did they mess up? Well, he's just somebody I read about in the Bible. He's just a character in this big book we call the Bible. No, no, no. He's more than that. He's a resurrected living Savior. He's the soon coming King. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? Amen. One day we'll see Him face to face. Hallelujah. Amen. And that day couldn't come too soon for me. Amen? Well, they didn't have faith. And because they didn't have faith, He could not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You know, James, in James chapter 1, says something pretty similar to that. One of these days when I refer to James, I'm going to ask Brother Bruce to quote it. He's memorizing the book of James, a portion of it at least. But in James chapter 1, remember what James said about asking for wisdom. He said if we ask for wisdom, God would give us wisdom liberally, and He wouldn't upbraid us. He wouldn't anger. What are you asking? Don't bother me about wisdom. He said, I will give you wisdom if you ask. Liberally, I'll give you wisdom. But then he says this, but let him ask in faith. Say, preacher, what is he saying? He said, if you don't ask me in faith, I'm not going to give you wisdom. You need to know who I am. You need to know you can trust me. You need to know I'm not a deceiver. I don't lie. I stand by my word. I do everything I said. I keep all my promises. If it's written, God will do it. To not do it would make Him a liar. He cannot lie. Ever thought about that? There are some things that God can't do. Amen? Being all powerful, there's still some things He can't do. And He can't lie. Amen. So if it's written, He wants you to trust in it, to believe it, to stand on it. Nothing wavering. He said, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. How many of you have ever gotten to that situation where you really want God to do something, but you don't know if He's going to do it or not? Any of you ever been there? Like, Lord, I really want this, but I just don't know if You're going to do it or not. You know what? You know how to change that? If you'll get closer and closer to Christ, those wavering doubts will vanish. Because the more you see Christ keep His word, the more confidence that you'll have in Christ, that Christ will do it. And by the way, the closer you get to Him, the more that you'll ask according to His will as well, because you want His will done above anything else in all the world. Don't doubt about it. For he that wavereth or doubteth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And then look at verse 7 of James chapter 1. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Even in Mark's gospel, Jesus taught us when we pray to have faith. If we had faith when we prayed, He said, we can say to this mountain, Brother Lewis, be removed and cast into the sea. A mountain, removed and cast into the sea. And He said, it shall be done. You see, sometimes we even hesitate to believe those kind of promises. But God can keep every word He's ever given. Amen? I love reading the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, but you know there's also a Hall of Shame. There's a Hall of Faith. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Abraham. I mean, these are men and women of faith. They believed God. They trusted God. They obeyed God. But there's also the Hall of Shame, of unbelief. All throughout the Bible, there are people who would not trust God. And because they would not trust God, they didn't see God work. What I want to do this morning is try to stir you to take a step of faith. I imagine that in all of our lives, there's some need that you have. How many have a need this morning? Right. Most of us. Maybe a physical need. Maybe a financial need. Can I tell you something? Why did God put you here where you have this need? It's not just to watch you suffer and wallow and have difficulties. God does not delight in His children having problems and heartaches and tears. It brings God no joy to see His children afflicted. Did you ever delight to see your child with a high fever? Any of you just celebrate because you had a high fever? No, it broke your heart. God is far greater than we'll ever be. So why would He allow things like that to come? Because He's trying to strengthen your faith. Whatever that need is, you know what God wants you to do? He wants you to bring that need to Him. And trust Him to meet that need and be expecting an answer. That's what praying in faith is. It's like, Lord, I know You're going to do this. I don't know how, I don't know when, but I've asked You. You said You would You would do exactly what I asked. I would receive it. I know this is in Your will because I know this is a need. You brought this need into my life. And God, I just want to see Your power. I want to see what You can do as I trust You to meet this need. Will you trust God to meet the need that's in your life? Don't be like our first parents, Adam and Eve. Had a clear command from God. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What happened to our first parents? They responded in unbelief. They didn't believe if they ate, they died. They didn't believe that. So they ate, they died. And we're still suffering the consequences of that. And I don't have time to go through that long record of unbelief, but Lot, when he had a chance to stay by faithful Abraham's side, he should have said, Abraham, if it takes selling all the cattle, I don't care. You know God, and I want to stay with God. What did Lot do? He did exactly what a lot of us do. He saw a way to make some money. He saw a way to make his wallet a little bit more full. Bank account, a little bit more rich. And he chose that way of living. He walked away from God. You know what that was? That's unbelief. And what did that unbelief do to a righteous man named Lot? It ruined his life. It destroyed his family. He lost his testimony. He did things he probably would have swore that he would never do. Why? Unbelief. And I say to you today, God wants to do a mighty work in your life. No amen on that. Amen. God does want to do a mighty work in your life. He wants to show Himself strong. He wants to do things so that when He does something in your life, people say, well, how in the world? You say, God did that. I believe God. God did that. God wants glory. He wants His name lifted up in the earth. It's not about getting stuff that I want. It's about showing this world that we know a living God that keeps His promises. And God keep His promise to you as well. Amen? Amen? If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior. When I tell you what Jesus will do if you'll put your faith and trust in Him, He will save you. You say, preacher, how do you know He'll save me? Because He promised He would. He died on the cross, was buried in a borrowed tomb, resurrected early one Sunday morning, and He didn't just do all of that so it'd be recorded in a book. He did all of that to save your eternal soul. Amen. If you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ,
you will be saved. Amen?
How many of you this morning are saved and you're glad you're saved?
Amen.
That's a two hands up, right? I'm saved. I'm so glad I'm saved. You say, well, how did you get saved? I believed Christ.
That's right.
I trusted Him. I did what He said. I said, Lord, I believe You died on the cross for me. You pay my sin debt. And I want You as my Savior. Will You save me? You know what His answer to that always is?
Yes.
Some of you need to be set apart. We're set apart because we're in Christ, but you know how it is when you live in this world. You know that you're not living as close to Christ as you ought to be, and you want to only live for God. That don't mean that you stay in a monastery somewhere and shave your head and put on a long gown. It means as you live day by day, going to work like Jesus did as a carpenter, that all that you do, even as He lived His daily life, He was devoted to the Father in heaven. Amen? No matter what you do or what you put your hands to, what you're involved in, if it's mowing a neighbor's lawn, if it's washing dishes at the house, all of that can be done to the glory of God. You'll never be set apart, completely set apart from this world, until you trust God that He'll work that in you. You know, a good prayer to pray. Lord, sanctify me wholly, body, soul, and spirit. I want my entire being to be committed only to You. You'll never serve God faithfully until you have faith. I don't want to give Brother Brian the big head. That is a danger. It is a danger when God begins to allow you to see some fruits.
That's right.
The devil comes along, whispers in your ear, look how amazing you are. Look how wonderful. The truth is, God is working through that man.
Amen.
You share this morning in the prayer room. He's going to Her Heart Assisted Living. And two people there yesterday put their faith and trust in Christ.
Amen.
And that praise, in that glory to God. We're not talking about young whippersnappers. We're talking people that are staring the door of eternity.
Yeah.
That's what they're looking at. And God sent a young man who said, I just want to do something for God.
Amen.
He stood before the people, shared the word of God, and God opened up the heart of people to put their faith and trust in Jesus. Can I say something to you? God wants to use you too.
Yes.
And He will, if you'll have faith in Him.
Yes.
If you'll go forward and trust Him. Amen?
Amen.
Believe on Christ. Believe in Christ. Trust Him to do what He said. And watch God do mighty works in your life as well. Amen?
Amen.
You're praying for lost loved ones. Believe. Trust. Expect an answer. Knocking on doors. Believe. Trust. Expect an answer. And preaching the word of God, believe and trust, expect an answer. Why? Because God always keeps His word.
Amen.
He's always at work. Amen?
Amen?
What do you need to trust Jesus for today? Would you have enough faith or courage to come and kneel at an altar and say, God, I'm giving this to You? By the way, it's not about making a trip down here. You can give that to God right where you're at. But if God moves on you to come and kneel and say, Lord, I want to give this to You today. And I want to trust You. Why don't You do that? And let's see what God might do. I don't want to hinder Him, do you? There's no telling what God could do in this body of believers. Amen? If we were a group of people that had faith in God. That's what I want to challenge you today. Let's not limit God. Let's expect God to do great things. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus.